James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll finish this study and get into Colossians next week. James chapter 1. You got it? Good. Look up this way. The light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopped in the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman, notice it was a woman, was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, the policeman approached the cell and opened the doors. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, making obscene gestures at the guy in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. So naturally, I assumed you'd stolen the car." Humorous story illustrates a very, very, very important truth. I'm afraid all too often, folks, as believers, there is a disconnect between what we hear and what we know and what we do. In fact, it is so serious that in the book of James, he says, if you have this issue of being a hearer but not a doer, you are, what's the word? Anybody know what it is? You are deceived. Now, the book of James is a book much like 1 John in that it gives tests for a believer to see if they are indeed a genuine believer or just a professor. He opens the book by talking about trials. Boy, look at verse 2. Here's the challenge for you. My brethren, count it all, what's the next word? Joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings. Wow. Now, this is not our text for this morning, but if you're going through a trial right now, I would encourage you to look at that book because the key to that, how can you count it as joy? Look at verse 3. Knowing. Okay? There's something you know. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. When those tests and trials come, what is God trying to do? Is he trying to destroy you? No, he's trying to build you in the faith. To build your endurance spiritually so that you will be able to handle even greater trials. And he says, let patience or endurance have a perfect work. Let it do what God wants it to do. By the way you respond to a trial is a test of your faith. If you have real faith, when the trial comes, you'll have victory. He goes on in this passage, another test is when temptations come. You see that in verse 12. This testing or endurance, same word, but the idea is temptation. And of course, God doesn't tempt anybody. That's another whole topic. He comes down to the verses we're studying, and he says, here's another test of the genuine of your faith, and that is how you receive the Word of God. How does an unbeliever receive the Word of God? Well, they throw it off. They reject it. They have no interest in it. Oh, it ought to be very different for a believer. And last week, we started by looking at the revelation of the truth, which we saw in verse 17, comes down from the Father of lights through inspiration and preservation. We have the word of truth today. All right. Then we saw the reception of the word of truth. And we talked about the fact that there are three attitudes or three things that must be true when you hear the word of God, and they are found in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, number one, You ought to be eager, swift to hear the word of God. I hope this morning, and I know that we do things out of duty often, but I hope that somewhere in your soul, you said, boy, I want to hear from God today. I am eager to hear the word of God. Now, you're old enough, you didn't have to be here unless your husband or wife said, yes, dear, we are going to church. You have no choice about it. Got to go listen to that guy. Yes, you do have to. Probably that didn't happen this morning. But do you have an eagerness for the word of God? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to respond to God's word verbally. And then also the final one is slow to wrath. Not getting angry when God's word is being spoken to you. So a submissive spirit. We saw secondly, if you're going to receive God's word or hear it properly, you've got to have a submissive spirit. Secondly, you've got to have a pure life. And he says you've got to put off some things. Put off some things. By the way, those of you that are reading Colossians, did you notice chapter, I think it's 3? Did you notice that idea of putting off? Give you a list of things to put off, list of things to put on. Same idea. So if you're going to receive God's word, you have a pure life. And then thirdly, you've got to have a humble, teachable spirit. Now, those are all about hearing. That's the receiving of the word. Now we want to continue verse 22, maybe get to 27. Don't know. We might not get the last two verses. And the reaction to the word of God. Okay, we've got the reception, the hearing, and now our reaction to the word of God. And now these are familiar verses. Let's look at them this morning. And he says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word. Interesting, it does not say doing the word, but be characterized by doing the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we see two kinds of people in this passage. What are they? Who are they? Hearers and doers. Hearers and doers. Now, by the way, both of those heard, didn't they? You can't do if you don't hear, obviously. So the hearing is foundational. Got to have the hearing. But it's interesting, this word hearing is the same word that is used when you audit a class. How many of you ever audited a course in college or a... No, nobody has. Okay. Well, you have. Very good. We have one. When you audit a class, how is it different from taking it regularly? It doesn't count. What do you do? All you do is hear. You don't do the coursework. I am afraid that in the church, in the body of believers, there are many folks that are auditing the Christian life. They come and they hear, but that's as far as it goes. Don't do any coursework, and by the way, don't get any credit either. See? And that's what he's talking about. He said, look, don't be hearers only. Well, yeah, you got to hear. We're glad you're here this morning, okay? That's the first step. You've got to hear, but don't audit the course, folks. You need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. One commentator says, it shows that the person is characterized by habitually submitting to and complying with the requirements of the Word of God. That's what a doer is. Now, folks, I mentioned at the beginning, this book is a book of tests about our Christian life, about the reality of our faith. And here is another, folks. He said, look, if you are a hearer but not a doer, this... Folks, if you are a doer, it's a sign of reality. How do you know that you love God? What does the Bible say is the great indicator of whether you love God or not? Let me say it that way. If you keep His commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You say, oh, I love God. Well, oh, wait a minute. That's easy to say, isn't it? How do you know if it's true? Well, do you keep His commandments? This is an acid test of your profession. And you've been there. We live in the South. Now, I was raised in the West, in Twin Falls, Idaho. How many have been to Twin Falls, Idaho? Nobody. Steve McNeely and Ed Perkins. Very good. Two great people. Yes. I was raised in Mormon country. 60% of our town were Mormons. And when you would witness to them, they were lost, they were saved. In the South, you know what I found out? I came to the South when I went to Bob Jones University and was in Greenville, South Carolina, in the middle of the Bible Belt, and it's true here. Guess what you find out? Everybody has been saved. In fact, many have been saved two or three or four times. And yet, they're not in church. They're living with somebody out of wedlock. They are living wicked lives, but, oh, I've been saved. In fact, my daddy's a deacon. Or my daddy's a my granddaddy pastored that church over the, you know. You wouldn't believe how many times I've heard that. It's amazing. And they are saying and hearing, but there's no doing. Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do whatever I have commanded you." Folks, doing the word is an evidence of spiritual life. And so he's going to say, look, folks, it is important what you hear, but it's more important about what you do. You know, when you come to church, don't come. Now, I'll be honest, there are times that I've been this way myself. When I have come to learn something, you know, come on, preacher, give me something I don't know, you know. Expound some verse and just make it come alive and I can say, wow, isn't that neat, you know. Now, maybe you're not like that, but now, that's okay if that's the beginning point, but what if it just stops there? Where should the message stop? Well, you wouldn't believe what I learned today. That's not far enough. Now, you got to learn something. But folks, at the end of the message, what should we be saying? What am I going to do? How does this message impact my life? When I go away from here today, here's what I'm going to change. Not just, wow, yes, I know great spiritual truth. I am brilliant. I understand all the deeper things of the word. Now how's that helped you? What have you gotten out of that? When all you do is get spiritual truth in your head, what does that make you? It makes you proud, doesn't it? I know all the answers. And that's not enough, folks. No, it needs to go on to say, what am I going to do about it? Now, let's just be honest. We're living in a day when much of preaching, not typically in the church, but special preachers, that when they come in, we go and they say, man, they were so funny. I mean, man, I was just laughing the whole time. It's just great. Well, hallelujah. How's that helped you? I hope you don't come to church for entertainment. Now, there's nothing wrong with humor. You can make great points with humor. But folks, when you come to church, you ought to be coming, Lord, you show me who I am, and you show me what I need to do. Now, look at the conclusion he says here in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, if you are a hearer and not a doer, what does James say is true about you? About what? What are you deceived about? By the way, it's interesting. In the mathematical context, the idea is you made a miscalculation. You've come to a wrong conclusion. Now, what possibly could they be deceived about? Yeah, when the rubber meets the road, folks, a person that just hears and never does needs to check up and make sure they're a child of God. You say, see, we can come to church and hear all these great truths from God's Word, and we can go away and say, you know, I've heard, I'm okay. It's okay, I've heard. I'm all right. I went to church. In fact, I went to Sunday school. Put up with that bald guy. I mean, I must really be spiritual if I do that, you know. No, wait a minute. He says, look, folks, if you are a hearer but not a doer, you are deceived. You have come to a wrong conclusion. Could it be that there's no spiritual life? Could it be, folks, that they're still dead in their trespasses and sins? Now, that's strong stuff. Remember, this book was written as a test of faith. Is faith alive or not? Now, let me just be honest with you, folks. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, oh, I hear, and you don't do, and you never do, and you have no desire to do, hallelujah, you are not a believer. You are not a child of God. That's what this verse is teaching, folks. You are deceived about your spiritual life. Do you have a desire to do? Now, I'm not saying, look, Plumador, it's good to have you back with us. This week, if you try to do, and you failed a couple times, you're not a believer. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, Richard, if you have no desire to do what's right, you're not a child of God. And when I meet these people on visitation, and they say to me, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, I don't believe that. I say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you go to church? No. But I'm saved. Something's wrong. Now, James is going to give us an illustration. Verse 23. By the way, how many of you noticed something different in the room this morning? Something different. Raise your hand. You noticed something different in the room this morning? Yeah. You mean you didn't notice the three mirrors sitting up here? I mean, what's wrong with you guys? I know you want to see Mr. Eminem hiding behind the mirror. That's what you're talking about. I know. All right, here's the illustration. If anybody hear of the word and not endure, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. All right, here he's saying, look, all right. That one's about to fall apart. Better pick that up. He said, look, I want to illustrate this truth for you. This will scare you to death, won't it? This will wake you up. Ah! He said, look, now, a man that is, this mirror's about to fall apart too. We've got some high quality mirrors around here. He said, a man that is like is a hearer, he's not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in his glass. He beholdeth himself, he looks at himself, he goes his way, and he straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Okay? So there's the illustration. The person looks in the mirror, they see something is wrong. In my case, this morning I saw a hair was out of place. Okay? They see their makeup is not quite right, ladies. They see that men, maybe you missed a place when you were shaving this morning. Maybe some of you need to look at this morning. Some of you missed several places. Maybe there's a blemish on the face. And this person looks in that mirror and they says, oh, look at that problem. There you go. I always see this area. And now you say, oh, man, I forgot to do it. And they go their way and they don't fix it. Now, why? In the physical realm, let's think about this. Why would a person look in the mirror, see a problem, and not fix it physically? Don't go in the spiritual realm yet. Okay, why would they do that physically? It's too much work. That's right. It's too much. It's too hard to do. Very good. What else? What's that? Just don't care. Apathy. Ignorance is apathy. You know, that's a problem in the world today. People don't care. They don't know. Right? What else? Don't have time. Don't have time to fix it. There you go. I'm in a hurry. Got to go. I didn't think of that one. That's a good one. That's exactly right. We are taking personal testimonies. Go right ahead. that's exactly right, though. Nothing new about it. What else? What's that? Don't know how to fix it. Okay? Short of plastic surgery. I mean, it's not that bad. No one will notice. Well, it's a problem, but, you know, there's a lot of people a lot worse than I am, you know. I've got this problem, but there are people at work that are a lot worse than I am, and everybody's going to be looking at them because they're a whole lot worse than I am, so I'll be okay. Okay? So that's the picture. Now, once the person quits looking in the mirror and they go out and they get involved in all the hustle and bustle of life, what happens to their thoughts about what they saw in the mirror? They're forgotten. Okay? So that's the illustration. There's the illustration. Now, he said, a believer who is a hearer and they look in the mirror and they see their fault spiritually. By the way, what is the word of God? It is a mirror. And it is there to show you what you're like. To show you your faults. By the way, again, when you look in the mirror, unless you're really conceited, I won't say any names here, you don't usually look in the mirror to see how good you look. Unless you're Fonzie, you know, I'm Fonzie. You know, well, cool. Yeah. Huh? What, when you look in the mirror, you're looking in the mirror for what purpose? To see what's wrong. To see what needs to be fixed. Okay? Now, this person spiritually now comes to the Word of God. They look in the mirror of the Word of God and they see their true condition. And they don't do anything about it. He said, boy, I'm glad I never do that. Oh, yeah? Now, why is it that someone would come and hear to Sunday school or to church and would hear the preaching, or they would read the Bible on their own and they would see that they have a blemish or something's out of place or something's not right and they don't do anything about it and they go off? Why would a person do that? You know, it's amazing to me, and several of these ideas you guys came up with, I hadn't thought of. But isn't it amazing how the physical illustration parallels our spiritual being? Larry said, because it's too hard. Have you ever been sitting and listening to preaching, and God convicted your heart about some area in your life you need to change, and you say, it's too hard. Somebody said, you don't know how. You've been there? Well, I'd like to change, but I just know how to change. Some would say, it's impossible. There's nothing I can do about it. Huh? What were some of the other ones you said? What did you say, Terry? You had a... Not enough time. I can't... Don't have time to change. I can't change. Nothing about it. I've got a problem, but with that guy sitting behind me, whew, man, he really needs this. Go get him, preacher. Yeah. Come on. Huh? No one's going to know. Yeah, I've got this problem, but you know, no one's going to notice it. It's going to be okay. And so all too often, just like that person who looks in the mirror and does nothing about it, we do the same thing spiritually. And so we go away unchanged, and we get outside in the parking lot, and we start talking about the ball games and different things and the weather and all this stuff, and what happens to the conviction of God? It's gone. Now, he said, oh, by the way, he said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and that is a great, great phrase, because when you think of law, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I taught Sunday school in the auditorium, when you think of law, what do you think of? Bondage, right? I mean, this is the law. This is God's law, the perfect law. It's authoritative instruction from God. There are rules. This is funny. Hannah, I don't guess you'll mind. Hannah's taking some education courses over at ETSU, and one of the teachers was talking about, I don't know what the context was, but Hannah said something about having rules in the class, and how important it is to have rules. And the teacher was very quick to say, oh, we don't call them rules. We call them guidelines. Tammy, wouldn't you like to have a bunch of teachers in your school, and all they do is have guidelines? And of course, Hannah responded to the teacher, I work at a school, and there are teachers that have guidelines and those that have rules. The ones that have guidelines, their classes are chaos. By the way, this is part of our problem, this liberal teaching today. That's, you know, and so we don't have rules, we just have guidelines. Isn't that sweet? I've got news for you, folks. These aren't just guidelines. They're not suggestions. It's not God's 10 suggestions, okay? It's God's 10 commandments. This book is full of rules, okay? Now, for an unbeliever, that's bondage. But for a believer who's been born again, who loves God and wants to please God, this book will set you free from bondage. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And when you're free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of legality because you love God and you want to serve Him, hallelujah, this becomes the law of liberty. It sets you free, and once you obey it, you're free. You're free. Now, this person looks in. Now, interesting. This word looketh into the perfect law of liberty. This is great. This is great. It's a different word than beholdeth, back a couple of verses before. This word means to bend down and to peer closely. Not just passing glance. Ooh, that's scary. What do you do when you're looking in the mirror and you notice something's wrong? What do you do? You look at it and you think, oh, wow. You go, oh, what is that? Whoa, what? Right? Right? That's what this guy does. He looks at the mirror and he beholdeth it. He looks at it and he looks at that thing and he bends down and he peers into it. And then it says, and he, what's the next word? What does he do? There's the word he is not there, but and, you see, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Wow, what a difference. This person, they get the word of God, the mirror that shows them their true spiritual condition, and he peers into it. He bends down and looks into it intently, and he obeys. He continues. And doesn't forget it. He continues in it, and he is blessed in his deed. The blessed man. The blessing of God. The blessed life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Psalm 1 talks about blessed is the man. Why is he blessed? Because the book of the law is in his heart. He doesn't depart from it. He meditates on it. And he's like a tree. He is fruitful. Turn, you know this verse pretty well, but turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Here is a picture of the doer. This is what you and I should be like, folks. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's that continuing in, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Did you notice the two words? That thou mayest observe, what are the next two words? To do. To do all that's written therein. And what happens when you're a doer, folks? Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't that amazing, folks? We think, wow, we sit under the preaching or the teaching or the reading of God's Word, and we see ourselves what we really are, and we think, oh, if I do that, it's going to ruin my life. It's going to be terrible. Oh, it's going to be so hard to live without that favorite sin or whatever it is. And God says, no. You do it, and you will be prosperous. You will have true success in your life. If you're a doer and not a hearer. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And there's a great illustration. Pastor just finished preaching through this book, so you should know the context of the book. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time giving you that context. Nehemiah, of course, the people have come back to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the wall. We come to Nehemiah, chapter 8, in verse 1, and I want you to see what happens. This is great. Chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law to Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. What did they do? What were they doing? He's preaching the word. They're going to explain the word. What are the people doing? They're hearing the word. Okay, they're hearing the word. That's where it starts. Look what happens in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. They hear the word of God. God begins to speak to their hearts. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. What happened? They heard the word of God. God convicted their hearts. Now, is that enough? If that's where the story ends, and all too often it does in our lives, then it's failed. But look what happens in chapter 10 and verse 28. Chapter 10 and verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge because they heard, and having understood, it was explained to them, they clave to their brother and their nobles and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, servants of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and His statutes. And I rushed through that, but did you see the word? What's the word we're looking for? Do. And they made a covenant that they were going to do what God had convicted them about, and because of that, they changed. There's the process we need, folks. You hear, God speaks, and you do. You change. Now, very quickly, go back to James chapter. I didn't know if I have time to cover this or not. James chapter 1. All right, so we've got hearing, we've got doing. Oh, wonderful. You know what? I'm hearing, I go to church, I do what they tell me to do, I'm religious, everything is just super, I'm okay. Bad news. Verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious, what does that mean? Carries his big King James Version. Says, brothers, sisters, God loves you. We love church. We love... He seems to be religious. By the way, all of that is exterior or interior? It's all exterior. All right, let's go on to the verse. And bridleth not his tongue. Oh, my soul. Just brief survey. How many of you struggle controlling your tongue? How many of you are liars? You're not even raising your hand. Now, this is an amazing thought, folks. He said, look, this person seems religious. They do all the religious activities. They've heard, they are doing. But the problem is, they can't control their tongue. And that person deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Maybe we ought to have an imitation. Now, why is that? Why does James say, look, you can do all the outward stuff, but if you can't control your tongue, if your tongue is wicked, if you tell filthy stories, if you have filthy language, if you cannot control what you say about people, then your religion is, it's empty, it's vain, it's useless. Now why would he say such a thing? Give me a scriptural reason why it's so important about what you say. It's exactly right. You can't see my spiritual heart, can you? You can't see my physical heart, at least I hope not. So how do you know what's in a person's heart? By what comes out of their lips. And he's saying, look, you may put on all the show, but remember that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Why do you talk the way you do? Well, it's because of what's in your heart. And James goes on to say, look, folks, you can have all these things you can hear and you can do, but if it's all doing exterior and no change in the heart, you're wasting your time. It's vain. It's empty. It's useless. That's the first one. He goes on. Another test. He says, all right, not only are we looking at the inward now, we're looking at the speech because it shows your heart, but here's another outward thing that shows your inwardness. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Let me ask a question. When Christ from the world, he had these disciples. How did the people know they were his disciples? What struck them about them? What was the outstanding characteristic that they said, wow? What was it? They acted like him. How? Yes, they were servants, but it says By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So he said, look, your speech. Secondly, how you treat people. Do you really love people? If you really love people, if you are a believer, you will love. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. He said, look, how do you treat... Let me ask you a question. Good test for you. How do you treat people who you perceive to be lower than you are, either socially or financially or mentally? For some of you, you can't find anybody like that, but... No, I'm just kidding. How do you treat them? Like I just did? How do you treat them? Boy, good indicator, folks, if your religion is real. And there's one more. I got to hurry. There's one more. And to keep himself unspotted from the world, a person who is not in love with the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not controlled by the world's love, the culture, lifestyle, philosophy, morality. Wouldn't it be nice if, you know, true spirituality could be gauged by what people do? But it really can't. Now, I mean, by the negative it can be, but you can be as wicked as the devil and be sitting in church and saying, hallelujah, brother, amen, come on, get him, you got him now, brother. And everybody thinks, wow, he is so spiritual. And he's living like the devil the rest of the week. And his speech is corrupt, and he treats people terribly, and all of these things. Now, are you a hearer? Good, if you are. But I hope it doesn't stop there. Let's be doers. Let me encourage you today, as you hear God's word being preached, I want you to go away today from the house of God saying, what am I going to do? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to change? Maybe when you go out the door and you say, oh, pastor, that was a great message, he ought to say, okay, what are you going to do about it? Maybe that's what he ought to say. Not enough to be here. We need to be doers. And we need to be doers that have right hearts. That's what God wants. That's true religion. That's the real thing. That's what we need. Lord, I pray you just drive these thoughts home to our hearts. Help us, I pray, to be people who hear and do and have right hearts. Oh God, change us, I pray, and make us what we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting Colossians next week, read all you can, be prepared, it's going to be great.